I would encourage you to, you know, get up and welcome yourself to somebody else, but you're all already doing a fantastic job of that. So how about this? How about we go to the Lord and we seek his presence? Amen?
Amen.
All right, so join me in a word of prayer, and then we'll have a couple of words. Lord, to be gathered in this place. Lord, we want to thank you for so many things. We do want to thank you for this place.
Yes.
But Lord, so much more than this place, we want to thank you for your presence. We want to thank you because of your shed blood, because of your call, because of your moving, that Lord, we have the desire to gather together. Lord, and so I pray and I ask that Lord, in this moment, in this time, right now, that you would be moving on our hearts, that Lord, this would be more than just us having a desire to gather together. That Father, we are here to be drawn into your presence, to be changed by your presence, to be motivated by your presence. Lord, we want to, Lord, we don't want to just proclaim the name of Christ. Lord, we want to be image bearers. And so, Father, we pray, and in this time, Lord, as we get ready to sing some praises, Lord, we ask that our praises would be worthy. That, Lord, that they would put a smile on your face. That, Lord, we would praise you with all of our hearts, with all of our being. Lord, I just want to thank you for your word. And as we were just in your word, and Lord, that when the disciples, they were praying and they were asking you to just fill them. And so, Lord, we ask that you would just come and fill us today. And so, Holy Spirit, come take up residency. Come and take up space. Lord, cleanse us of any of unrighteousness, Lord, and replace it with your light, with your love, with your mercy, with your grace. And so, Lord, we want to praise you. Lord, we want this foundation to shake with your glory. And so, Lord, we come today to glorify you, to praise you, to worship you. And it's in the name of Jesus and because of Jesus and for the sake of Jesus that we come. Amen.
Amen.
All right, church. Couple of quick things. Announcement number one. I don't want to waste any time with announcements, so let's stand up and sing. All right?
Yeah. And you have to sing loudly this morning because we're small up here, but we're mighty. But you'll help us be more mighty. Oh, that's right. And as for you and me, we were dead in our transgressions and sins, in which we used to live when we followed the way of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the grave cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. And like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, Amen. Made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved.
Amen. Amen. Father, you loved me still, and in love before you laid the world's foundation, you predestined to adopt me as your own. You have raised me up so high above my station. I'm a child of God by grace and grace alone. Your home to seek out the lost. You knew the great and terrible cost, but Jesus, your face was set. My work bone, but nothing I did could ever atone. But Jesus, you paid my debt, and by your blood I have redemption and salvation. By your death did I might reap what you have sown, and you rose. Spirit, you made me see. I swore I knew the way on my own, head full of rocks, a heart made of stone. But Spirit, you moved in me, and at your touch my sleeping spirit was awakened. I am darkness, not the light of Christ has shone.
Contempt on all.
singing. Nice singing. What a wonderful Savior we have.
His promises.
what a secure hope we have in him. In him, yeah. This next one's a new song. So later on in the song, you'll be following Julie and the bridge. If I can remember it. I gotta think of it.
I find my peace.
Only there. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Children are dismissed? Nope, not yet. Children are not dismissed.
Steve, this one here? Elaine's going to come and share her testimony, some testimony. This one, or do you want her on another one? Okay. Come on up here. Elaine, you need this here? Or you're just going to hold it?
I'm just going to hold it.
Okay.
I'm nervous.
Hi, she got any reason to be nervous? All right. Right.
Okay. My name is Elaine, and I can't remember not having God in my life. My mom took us to church every Sunday, and I loved being there in God's house. I felt safe there. I prayed to God all the time to protect me from my dad, my stepbrother, and my stepsister, who were always hurting me. When I was in the sixth grade, my mom told me her and my dad were getting divorced. I was happy and thanked God for hearing my prayers. It was a hard time for my mom, because the women of the church came to her and told her she couldn't sit with them anymore because she was a sinner because of the divorce. Women did not leave their husbands, no matter what. My mom had to sit in the back of the church and no one talked to her. She could not take it and left church for years. I knew in my heart that the church was wrong, so I kept looking for a church that would accept us. God was always with us, taking care of us. It was a hard life with many mistakes and hurts. But when Louie and I moved to Reno to help our kids, it was God's path that led us to see Pastor Paul in the Cold Springs Church van in a parking lot. And we chased him down to talk about where the church was, the church hours, and would the church accept us even though we were not married. We went and knew we had found our church family and still feel that way. Louie and I got married on June 30th, 2019 at the community center with Pastor Tommy. Our church family gave us a beautiful reception. All of my children were with us and told us it was the best wedding they had ever saw. It never would have happened without our church family. Thank you, everyone. In November, I got sick with COVID and then pneumonia and was admitted to the hospital to die. No one could be with me because of COVID. The hospital called to tell Louie I was dead when he heard one of the nurses start screaming, "She is alive. Hurry, help me with her." That's when I got to meet Jesus and was told to turn around and go back. It was not my time yet. He was not through with me yet. I still had a lot to do, and I woke up hearing the nurses talking about me. I'm still here doing what God wants me to do. I ended up on oxygen, and the doctor said I would be on oxygen for the rest of my life, but God said no. I was walking around the house one day and heard a voice telling me I did not need the oxygen. Take it off. I did not do it. So I heard again, I was told, get rid of the oxygen. So trust me, take it off. I told Louie what was happening and removed the oxygen and never used it again. God is wonderful. He is always there for us. We just have to reach out to him. Amen. Thank you.
Amen. Hey, is God good or is God good? Amen. Amen. it's a really good testimony. It was funny, too, because when I got to the church, I didn't know they weren't married. I didn't know, I just like, all right, it's Louis and Elaine, and they're just married. And then, you know, it just, but yeah, you should have been at the wedding. Louis was all dressed up, man. He was dancing. Louis was dancing. It was, yeah, all right. But no, God is good, and God is just, isn't it amazing when God just works in the family's life? Yeah? Amen? All right. Well, here's the thing. That's what we're going to pray to keep on happening, that we would be obedient and listening and surrender to the Lord. All right, children, you are dismissed. You don't have to hang out with us old people anymore. Although we are cooler, I'm just saying. All right. Maybe the children are cooler because there's all kinds of adults going with them. All right, are you glad to be here today?
Yeah.
All right, yeah. We're going to continue in 1 Corinthians, and I think, we'll see. I think we're going to finish up chapter 3 today. We'll see. I don't know. We'll see what the Lord has planned. Maybe this thing will stay on my head like it's supposed to. Maybe not. It don't matter. Can you guys hear me okay? I think this is more for probably online stuff. Here we go. Okay. There we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to finish up chapter 3. We're going to pick back up on verse 16. Oh, there we go. It's working. We're going to pick back up on verse 16 where we had left off. But you remember what we have here in the Corinthian church, the church at Corinth. Corinth was a booming, thriving place. It was an actual... It was a hub, and it was a place where everybody stopped to. Now, here's how influential and wealthy and powerful the city of Corinth was. It's about 4 miles from one bank of the coast to the other bank, right? And so it's about 4 miles to get from one side to the other side. Not real big here. Or it's 232 miles to go all the way around to get to the other side. So Corinth was such a wealthy and powerful place that what they did, many of you are thinking, oh, they dug a canal. No, they didn't dig a canal. Here's what happened. When your ship pulled into harbor, you could pay, and they would actually raise your ship up, put it on a wagon, so to speak, and they would push it and drag it the 4 miles and launch it on the other side. How many of you have carried a boat? How many of you carried a canoe? Right? How many of you carried the little rubber raft? And by the time you were done airing it up, you're like, I am never using this thing again, right? Well, they make pumps, just so you know. But here's the deal. Now, that's pretty influential and pretty powerful, right? Now, there's a lot of wealth there. Anybody ever seen, like, these mass feats where you're like, man, they are wasting a whole lot of money? I've been in churches to where the walls in the Sunday school classrooms were aquariums, right? And people are like, man, that's a huge waste of money. Whatever, it takes a lot of money, and you're like, wow, there's a lot of money coming through this place to spend that kind of money on something like this. And so Corinth was this hub, and it was a very wealthy hub, and it was a very powerful place. Where there's money, there's power. And so Corinth was this kind of place. It was an influential place. And so Paul comes, and he preaches the gospel, and what he does is he says, here's the deal. I came just to preach the gospel. The simple gospel. You know why? Because the gospel is more powerful than anything else on the planet. And so Paul in Corinth, in this letter, he says, listen, I came to you knowing nothing and deciding to preach only the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so what happens is this church is established because the gospel is powerful. And so other preachers come along and they preach more and they continue in the word of God and this kind of thing. And so what happens in the church is a church is established. And now I want you to remember and keep this in mind. Now, this is a church of believers. And how do we know that they're believers? Because the Spirit of God is moving inside of them. Paul calls them saints, but we see a lot of issues of the flesh in the church, which brings us to a lot of the things that Paul addresses in the letter to the Corinthians. And so one of the things that he has said is, listen, you guys have gotten and you've started to divide yourself and you've started to make these little factions. And these little factions are like, well, no, Paul, I follow Paul because, you know, he was the founder of the church and, you know, we're the original founding members and Paul was our pastor and that's who we're following. And then there's this, well, Apollos came and he really kind of livened up the church and he's really the one who kind of opened to us the spiritual gifts and this, that, and the other. So Apollos, he's really our guy because he's kind of what brought the church to this. And some were like, well, we're with Peter or Cephas. And they're just on and on about all these different things because of these different preachers. And what happens is they're following men instead of following the Spirit of God. What you need in a church is the Spirit of God to move. We need the Spirit of God to take the Word of God and apply it to the people of God. In fact, it's the Spirit of God taking the Word of God, making people the people of God. And so what we need is we have the Word. How many of you have a Bible? How many of you have two? How many of you have three? How many of you have four? How many of you have five? How many of you have six? Like, we can keep going. We do not lack for the Word of God. This is not like in the days where Amos prophesied and said, hey, listen, there's a day coming where the Word of God will be a famine. We don't have that. What we have is a lack of the Spirit of God moving inside, not inside the church, moving inside the believers. Now, we have to be careful with this. Because as Paul has already made it clear that in the Corinthian church, he says, listen, you guys lack nothing as far as spiritual gifts. We have this whole thing now where it's like, oh, the gifts are dead, and then there's all these battles. And again, the focus gets on the gifts instead of the giver. And so what happens here is Paul says, listen, you guys don't lack in any of the spiritual gifts. What you lack in is your personal application of the cleansing power of the gospel. That's what's taking place. And so the Spirit of God is moving, and you see all the carnality that these people are living. Just because the Spirit of God is moving doesn't mean the people of God are living like Christ. The Holy Spirit moves when he wants to, how he wants to. How many of you came to Christ because somebody told you the gospel? Wrong. You came to Christ because the Spirit of God was impressing on your heart that you were a sinner and needed a Savior, and Jesus was the answer. He might have used a knucklehead to give you that truth, but it was the Spirit of God who gave you that truth. Listen, the fact is here's the thing, the gifts, right? Man, I want to see the gifts in full force. I like all that stuff. You guys have heard my story about how, man, I want one day to see White Lake, which is brown, stand up, right? Walls of water. I want to see that. Like, how amazing. But if we never see that, is my walk with Christ, is my devotion to Christ going to be dwindled because of that? No. Is that going to strengthen it? Man, yes. But it's not, the lack of that is not going to make it dwindle. You know why? Because, as we're going to talk today, the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of me. And so he leads and he empowers. And so the thing about those gifts is when the Spirit moves, because he still moves. We can argue about this later, that's fine. He still moves. In the authority of the Word of God, he still moves. He moves in different ways and different things. Like, he's amazing and he moves and he's active and living. And so he still moves. And so what happens when he moves, guess what it does? It strengthens our faith. But when we don't see him move, it doesn't mean that he's not. So when we don't see something we think should happen, we shouldn't get weaker in our faith. What it should do is drive us to seek him more. And so what happens is Paul had just gotten done saying, like, listen, here's the thing. All of your works are going to be put to the fire. And you'll remember last week, the fire, I took some liberty and said the fire was the Holy Spirit. You didn't need to wait till the end for your works to be tested. The Holy Spirit of God reveals to you now what you're supposed to be doing. He reveals to you now whether your work is of wood, straw, and hay, or of precious stones, gold, and silver. He reveals that now. He walks you through this, and he refines your works, and he refines your life now. If you're just simply living this life for the end and thinking, oh, man, I'm going to stack all these good works up, and then in the end, man, my good works are going to outweigh my bad works. Listen, you're not being attentive to the Spirit's work in your life now. How many of you get to open a present on Christmas Eve? I'm not going to call you sinners. That's just wrong. But the whole buildup about Christmas is you can open your presents on Christmas. And we build up this whole, right, anticipation, this, that, and the other. Here's the thing. When we get to heaven, I don't want to talk about my works. You know what I want to do? I want to praise Jesus. Because if I did anything that was silver, gold, or precious stone, it's going to be, here it is, Jesus, that was you. I have to take the blame for the wood, hay, and stubble. And I don't want to deal with that. I would just rather it be consumed now and repent now and get on to the him doing silver, gold, and precious stones. Like, I don't want to wait for that day. Man, I want to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. I want my crown full of jewels that he gave me to fall down at his feet when I'm bowing in worship and praise. And so Paul says, here's the deal. Your works will be tested by fire. Church, I ask you, are they being tested now? And so this brings, are they being revealed? Are they being refined? Are they being by the Spirit of God? And so we get into this next portion. We're going to start on 16. Because this next portion speaks about who we are. If you're in Christ, just so you know, if you're in Christ. And so if you'll stand, we're going to read verses 16 through 23. We'll read to the end of the chapter. And the Lord is, the Lord is good, so let's just stick with that. Verse 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Amen. Father, as we come before you today, Lord, what a powerful word. Lord, what a powerful promise, but also what a powerful warning. And so, Lord, I pray and I ask that you would just speak to us today, that you would move. That you would call us into holiness. Lord, that you would call us into your truth. And we pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Please have a seat. What we have here is... I'm just going to start. Here's the thing. My first point is probably going to be the longest. And it's probably going to be mostly milk. It's probably going to be mostly milk because this is by far the most important thing that none of the rest of it, if we don't have this established, the rest of it's not going to mean a whole lot. And so here's this first part. Do you not know that you're God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? And so here's what he's saying. You are the temple of God if you've come to Christ. Okay, you're the temple of God. This building is not a temple. In Old Testament times, what the Jews are still waiting for is this next temple, right? They're waiting to build the temple, and you end times guys are like, oh, they got stuff, and they just relax. Just relax. You, if you are in Christ, are the temple of God. And so here's what happens. The people were always looking to a building, and the church does that too. Listen. The church is also guilty. Like, man, we have this fancy, beautiful building, and it's like, if we don't have this fancy, beautiful building, if we don't have this, then God must not be here, or God must not be present. Wrong. God is present in his people. We are the temple of God. God has removed the temple. You know why the temple was given? You know why the tabernacle was given? It was given of a picture of who you would become in Christ Jesus. The word tells us that he gave the tabernacle, he gave the tent of meeting as this picture of what was going to become of his people. Once he came and took up residency, because the tabernacle was the place where certain things happened. In the first section, what happened was these religious works. God ordained religious works. Listen, we do stuff in here, right? This church. We had, whether you want to call it Sunday school or discipleship training or whatever, before service started, we had that. That's one of those things. We have some fellowship events. We come right now and we're preaching. We're worshiping. We're doing all of these things. There are acts of worship. There are religious, here's the thing. Don't get scared when I use this word. There are religious acts of worship that are ordained by God. Everything that took place in the holy place, in the first portion of the tabernacle, where they did all of these religious acts of worship, were ordained by God. And so the things that we do in our religion are ordained by God. Just, now that doesn't mean everything we do as a church is ordained by God. But there are certain things that he requires us to do, that he has ordained. And so the first tabernacle, inside the first room, we had those things. And then in the second room, nobody got to go except for this priest once. Because it was the Holy of Holies. It was the most holiest place. It was where God came down and he actually made atonement. When the blood was sprinkled and this, there was a mercy seat there. God came down and he took the blood sacrifice for atonement for the sins of the people. And so it was the holiest of holies. And so the priest could only go in there once a year. And after all of these other regulations and all of these other things took place, then he got to go in there to make atonement for the people. But he had to offer atonement for his sins first before he could even step in there. He had a ceremonial bath that he had to take. All kinds of things had to take place before he could go in there once. And so the tabernacle is like, okay, here's this picture of how holy and how majestic and how precious all of this really is. And if the priest went into the holies of holies without the bathing, without making atonement for his, if he went in there with any ill will, he would die. Commanded by God. In fact, they would actually tie a rope around the priest when he went in there, just in case he went in there in the wrong intent of heart, in case he went in there with any unconfessed sin, without any atonement being made, because God would strike him dead. And so they tied the rope around him so that if he didn't come back, right, they could drag his dead body out. That is the seriousness. No, we chuckle, but we forget how serious God is. We want God to be the credit card God. We want God to be the one that is all this love and peace and joy, and nothing bad will ever happen, and this, that, and the other. And when I come to God, I just want everything to be perfect, and I want it to all go my way. God says, no, no, no. I am holy, and when you enter my presence, this is what's commanded. And so, this first tabernacle and the temple was built to follow the tabernacle. You had the outer court, everybody was welcome. You had the inner court where only Jewish men and these priests were allowed, and then you had the Holy of Holies, where the once a year. It was all a picture of how holy God is, and that this sacrifice was ever so important. And so the perfect sacrifice, being Jesus Christ, gave us access to God. And then also in the promise of God written way back in Jeremiah, that here's the thing, these days will come with this new covenant. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. This is the promise of the Holy Spirit coming to take up residency in us. And so the first temple was a foreshadowing of what Christ was going to accomplish. And so Christ was the perfect sacrifice. Christ was the perfect priest. And so because of Christ, we now have Christ dwelling in us, the Holy Spirit. And so if the picture, if the foreshadow of Christ was so important that mistreatment of it led to death, how much more important is it that we respond properly? This is what he's getting to. When he says, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells inside of you? There's a little more seriousness. We're being a little more quiet, aren't we? There's a little more seriousness because God dwells inside of you. And he is that holy. And many of you are thinking, man, I am not holy enough. That was why the perfect sacrifice had to be Jesus. He's the one who made it possible. Listen, this was not dependent upon your good works. But what he calls us to do now
is pay attention, since God, since the Spirit of God dwells inside of you, you are a temple. You go to Romans 12:1, and what does he say? Your spiritual act of worship is what? To offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. Your bodies as a living sacrifice that is holy and what? Pleasing to who? To God, not yourself. Here's the problem with the temple in the American church, or in the half-Christian church, however you want to call it. You believe that you're an apartment manager. You believe that you have an apartment and you reside there, and the Holy Spirit of God also is a roommate living in your apartment with you. And you come together and you say, okay, what kind of ice cream do we want in the freezer? And you think that you make these decisions jointly. And so often, we live our lives according to that, and we try to guide the Spirit, and we try to direct the Spirit by our own likes and our own desires. We think that we have a whole bunch of autonomy that God has never given us. What God says is, don't you know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Now, how many of you would have the president come over to lunch? How many? How many of you are like, man, I my house is clean, it's ready to go? And how many of you are like, oh, man, there's, you know, my work hat. If you guys saw my work hats, some people would call them disgusting. My work hat is probably on the table. There's probably some shoes. I'm not going to say they're mine. They might be Hudson's. They might be both. There's some shoes, and there's some, right? And so there's these things. And how many of you ladies are like, man, if you invite anybody over to lunch, give me 2 hours to clean the house, because I don't want anybody just coming into my mess? And some of you are already thinking, be careful, Pastor, because, like, you're talking about cleaning up. No. I'm not saying clean up to welcome him. I'm saying, listen, you are already God's temple if you're Christ Jesus. The problem is you're trying to let God, or make God, live in your mess without letting him clean house, without letting him do anything. You think that he will reside in the pigsty. And the warning comes right here. Don't you know that your temple needs to be one that the Holy Spirit can dwell inside, because he lives there? And so is it being cleaned up? And you're saying, Pastor, now you're talking about works. Here's the deal. I am. Go to Ephesians. Walk worthy of your calling. That is a call you have. You have been called by Christ. Christ lives in you. Walk worthy of that. Well, I'm just waiting for Jesus to do something. Get off your butt and do what he's told you. Walk worthy. And so he says, walk worthy. You are the temple of God. His Spirit lives, dwells, resides inside of you. Now, here's the thing. You're like, Pastor, if you're pushing works, like, how does this, like, how can you justify this? How can you work all of this out? Listen, it is the Spirit of God who does the work inside of you. It's the Spirit of God who does the work inside of you. But many of you are doing the works of the enemy. Your temple is being destroyed by a whole bunch of different things. Your temple, if it was actually put under God's examination, not yours, not your neighbors, not people of the world. Listen, he gets in here and he says, listen, the wisdom of the world is foolishness. It's stupidity to God. Don't look to men. Don't look to the world. Look to me is what God says. And so puts your life under the magnifying, under the x-ray of God. God calls you to change. Don't you know that his purpose in sending Christ and having the Spirit of God dwell inside of you is to conform you, is to change you to the image of who? Not your neighbor, not the Joneses, not the rich people down the block. Conform you to the image of Jesus Christ himself. So there's a work taking place when you come to God. That's why he put himself in you, because it's a work you couldn't do. Many of you are still destroying the temple. Now here's the beauty. Jesus comes. And Jesus gives a promise. And here's the promise that Jesus gives. Listen, Jesus can rebuild whatever man destroys, but man cannot rebuild what God destroys. Jesus said, destroy this temple. Now, he's talking about his body. But that's a promise to us. Destroy this temple, and in what? 3 days, I will raise it up again. And they're looking at this building. They're like, dude, there's no way. Man, you know how long it took these guys to build this place? Some of you watched the church being built. You guys, man, those guys were slow, right? Right? Those guys were slow. It took them a long time to build this church, right? And you're like, 3 days. And so they're looking at this building like, 3 days. This dude is full of it. Jesus was talking about his flesh, his body. Now, here's the promise. And it's throughout Scripture. Listen, Scripture reminds us that God can repair the years that the locusts have destroyed. You ever see what locusts do? And you're like, there ain't no way, right? Anybody ever have bugs in the tree? And you're like, man, my tree's got bugs and it's dying. It's this, that, and the other, right? Right? God can fix that, right? God can fix anything. And Jesus said, if you destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up again. So here's the promise and here's the principle. Listen, what you've destroyed as far as your temple, God can restore. But if you get to the point to where God destroys it, you cannot rebuild it. There's a warning here that says, listen, there's a point where you can't come back. There's a point where you can't come back. And you're like, no, that's not what Scripture says. That's exactly what His Word says. If you destroy the temple that God lives in, He will destroy you. Well, Pastor, I'm a once saved, always saved, so that would never happen. He's writing to people who are saints. He's writing to people who the Spirit of God dwells inside of. And so I don't want to get on the once saved, always saved. You know what I want to get on? The warning that is present right here. Listen, if you continue to treat the temple of God the way that some of you are, God will destroy you. That's the warning. Man, I want a loving message. This is loving. This is loving because God's giving you a warning. How many of you, if your kid's running up, I'm going to use this because this is just, it was probably because of my brother. If your kid's running up to the outlet with a butter knife, how many of you are like, okay, go for it? How many of you think that's a real good idea? How many of you, let's even take it one step further. How many of you, if somebody's looking down the barrel of a loaded gun and their finger's on the trigger, listen, you're just like, yeah, whatever, we'll see what happens. You're like, that's stupid. We would never do that. We do that spiritually all the time. That's what he's talking about. That's what he's talking about. We as the church should be living Spirit-indwelled but Spirit-empowered lives. It is the Spirit of God who moves. Flip in your Bibles to Ephesians really quick. We're going to go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. And no, not the walk worthy. Hang on, we're going to get even farther. Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to start at verse 13. And here's Paul's prayer. And I want you to listen to Paul's prayer. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Sounds kind of like what he just said here in Corinthians. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. It is the Spirit of God who is dwelling inside of you. It is the Spirit of God who will move in you. It is the Spirit of God who takes up residency. This is Paul's prayer. Sorry, 3:14, sorry. Sorry, I'm getting a look like, wait, 4, 3:14. Paul's prayer. That you would be strengthened with the power through the Spirit. And so there's a dependence upon the Spirit of God. He's the only one who can do it. Now flip over a couple of pages backwards to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. You didn't know we were going to do Bible drills, did you? But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit, and you won't destroy your temple. How about that translation? Here are the things that destroy your temple. Everything that goes against the Spirit. We've got to be careful when we talk about how we have these liberties. You remember in one of the qualifications of elders, not given to wine. That doesn't mean he can't ever have a drink of wine or ever have a drink. It means he's not given to it. It doesn't control his life. But you know what it means? It's deeper than that. It's not simply that he's not a drunk or that he's not given to it. It means that he's not dependent upon it or even his liberty to have it. He doesn't stand in the truth like, oh, I have every single right to have a drink. And he stands there in that. I have a liberty to do this. No, what it means is not given to it. It means it can come or go. Whatever is beneficial to the body, whatever is beneficial to his walk, whatever is led by the Spirit of God, that's what he's open to. He's led by the Spirit. And so he says, here's the thing in Corinthians. Don't you know that you are the temple? You house the Holy Spirit of God. How important is it that we start living that way? There are certain things, maybe you've never invited the Spirit of God to live in your life. You're like, okay, are we getting like Pentecostal-ish here? Well, we're Baptist-costals around here, so we should probably get a little bit of it. Here's the thing. Have you ever asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins? Right? You've prayed that prayer. And you've asked Jesus, but listen. Your forgiveness, the forgiveness for your sins took place on the cross. Jesus paid for them. Right? Jesus paid for your sins. Everything you committed, every sin you did, willingly, unwillingly, knowingly, all that stuff, all of those sins were paid for when Jesus' blood was shed for your sins. The atonement came. And so your sins were forgiven. And to know that you were washed and that you were cleansed and that it was accepted, Christ rose from the dead and said, listen, that doesn't hold you in bondage anymore. You've been forgiven. And so if I ask you, how many of you have prayed to the Lord and asked him to forgive you of a sin, of any sin, right? Of any sin. Like maybe it's not like, okay, I haven't given him my whole life, but I did ask to be forgiven of this. And we say, okay, well, I've asked for that. And so then the Spirit of God should just take up residency inside of me. Well, hang on. Why would you assume that? Many of you look at me and I'm okay with this. You're like, what are you talking about? Because the Word of God says if you become a Christian, the Spirit of God dwells inside of you. I would agree with that. But how many of you have just asked for to be forgiven of sin because you wanted the penalty of sin to be done with? And you've never made the follow-up step, which is this. Father, forgive me of my sin and change me to not do it again. Many of us want the penalty removed, but we don't want the ongoing work of God to cleanse us, to purify us, to continue. And you can say it's not two separate steps. It is and it isn't. Because you can come and you can ask for forgiveness just to go back out and sin again and think that you can come back to Jesus and be like, okay, here's the deal. I've sinned a bunch again. Now I want to be cleansed again. I want to be purified again. And Jesus says, that's not what we do here. Listen, if you want to be purified, if you want to be cleansed of your sins, if you want to be forgiven of your sins, that comes with him. If you just want to be forgiven so that you can go and dirty up the board again, right? Man, just clean my clothes, clean my uniform so I look nice when I go out there, and then, man, I'm just going to wallow in all the mud that I can. You just want to be forgiven. You don't want to actually be one of God's children. You just don't want to be hurt or destroyed or wounded. And so when we ask Christ to forgive us of our sins, we need to make sure that it's with the intention that, Lord, I not only do I want to be forgiven, but I don't want to get back to that place. I don't want to get back to that place to where I have to come and put you back on the cross. Lord Jesus, you died for me even for that. I don't ever want to be responsible for that again. And so you need something in you because in that moment you're like, man, all I did was deserve that death. And so if I go this alone, guess what's going to happen? I'm going to deserve that death again. And so I need something inside of me. I need some power greater than myself to make me live like I'm supposed to live, like you call me to. And he says, here's the deal. If that's what you want, I'll give you of myself. And so you can ask to be filled with the Spirit of God. You say, this is getting heresy. No, it's not. We were reading in Acts chapter 4. in our discipleship, Sunday school, whatever you want to call it this morning. And in Acts chapter 4, here's what happens. They get delivered from jail. They'd been beat, all this kind of stuff. They get delivered. They come back, and this is what happens. They come back from this, and they gather the church together, and they said, okay, it's time to pray. Not, man, I just had a rough ride, and I'm going to go home, and I'm going to sleep this off until I heal, No. They get out of prison. They get out of a beating, and they come to the church, and they're like, hey, praise God. And you're like, well, that's pretty spirit-filled, right? Praise God, let's pray. Church, we got to get together and we got to pray. And you know what they pray? This is their prayer. Father, we know that you had a plan. And we know that you used evil, wicked Gentile men and Jewish men to crucify your son. And that was all part of your plan. Those are the same people who were beating us. And so we just ask, Lord, that you would just consider their threats. He doesn't say do away with them. They don't ask anything like that. Make the bad stuff stop. Just consider what they're saying is Lord, here's the thing. We just want you to know, here's the thing. We're being persecuted. You already know this, but we're just leaving this according to your will. And so your will be done in the threats and the persecutions and the beatings and all this. So consider their threats. But then here's where it, and give us boldness. Give us boldness to proclaim your word. Give us boldness inside of these persecutions, inside of these beatings. Give us boldness to proclaim your word, to preach your majesty, to preach your glory. Give us that boldness so that we can go out and do that work. Oh, and you perform signs of healings and wonders. That's their prayer. And you know what happens? This is what the scripture says. I want you to listen to this. And he filled them with the Holy Spirit. Now you have disciples who walked with Christ who were present at Pentecost, full of the Spirit, right? He says, and he filled them with the Holy Spirit, and as they prayed, the foundation shook. When you come to Christ, if you come to Christ and you want him, right, you actually want him to change your life, he gives you himself in the form of the Holy Spirit. He gives you himself as far as his death on the cross for the payment of your sins, but he gives you himself in the Holy Spirit to lead and to guide you if that's really what you want. Here's what happens. He takes up residency. You ever see a glass of water? What does it mean if a glass of water is full? That means something different to your five-year-old as it does to you, right? A full glass of water to you is like really close to the brim, right? Because you know that you're not going to spill it. Well, the chances are much higher that you're not going to spill it. But you never fill it completely all the way, do you? All the way to the very top? So here's what it means to be full of the Spirit. It means that you're full to the top. When you give your life to Christ, when you accept his payment for your sins, and you ask him to come and lead your life, to guide your life, that your life is his, that's what happens. You're inviting the Holy Spirit in. You get him full to the brim. And so he's always there. Anybody have an Alka-Seltzer? Not with you. Go see a doctor if you need them, like, with you that much. Like, okay. What happens when you drop that Alka-Seltzer inside that glass of water? Something happens. And so it's full. And here's when the scripture talks about being full of the Spirit. It talks about this in these three senses. One, you're full. You have the Spirit of God. You're full. The cup doesn't need to be filled up anymore. You've got him. He's there. Right? He's taking up residency. The next part is that since he's there and he's taking up residency, there's effervescent, there's work, right? So you drop that thing in, and what happens? Before it overflows, something starts to happen. It starts to make these little bubbles. And these little bubbles, they start to, and is there parts of the glass where you're like, man, the bubbles are over here, but they're not over here. The bubbles start working through the whole thing, right? And the bubbles, they make their path, and because what's happening with the bubbles? As the Alka-Seltzer's doing its work because it's been dropped into this container. As it's doing its work, it starts to be effervescent and it starts to change and things start to move and things start to happen. Then what happens? It overflows. The Spirit of God takes up residency, but then he starts a work and he starts to change us. Now this is the part where you're in control. Is he moving in your life? Is he working or have you quenched him? Because you're like, I've come to Christ, so the Spirit of God dwells inside of me. Right. Have you quenched him? One of the warnings he tells us is do not quench the Holy Spirit. That means to drown him out. That means he's doing a work in you. He's changing. People make the statement, oh, I'm not the same person because I come to Christ. Okay, you're not the same person. Is it being lived out? Because that's the next part. You're not the same person. Is he changing you inside? Is the work of the Holy Spirit, is the work of Christ changing you inside? Man, you're confessing sins. You're acknowledging sins. That's the part. Oh, I've been saved, so I don't have to acknowledge sin in my life. Well, that's a quenching. You're acknowledging sin, you're confessing sin, you're repenting of sin, and you're asking him to change that in you. You want a new heart. You see, that's the effervescent work of the Holy Spirit. Or have you pushed him away because you're so smart and you're so saved and you've been a saint forever? Or how about this? You know what's best. I know people who have come to Christ and they think that the Spirit leads every thought and every word they say, and you're like, oh, wrong. Are you letting him work? And then the next part is, if you've been saved, if the Holy Spirit dwells inside of you, if he's working, if he's changing. You see, there's a power that happens, but it starts to come out. Does the Spirit of God come out of you? I don't mean word vomit. And I don't just mean in the delivery of the gospel. That is definitely part of it. In Galatians, when he talks about walking by the Spirit and he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, right? All of these things are a work of the Spirit. Does any of that stuff come out of you? But listen, in a way that's not easy. Because you talk about a change. Now here's the change. Not that you love your kids. Not that you love those who love you. Right? Not that you show them patience. Not that you show them kindness. That's easy. That one comes naturally to you because they belong to you. How about this? To the unlovely, to the ungodly, to the impatient, to the unlovable. He says, you'll walk like this. This is the Spirit of God flowing from us. Sometimes this is where the quenching happens. We don't let the Spirit of God flow from us. He starts to move and he starts to speak, and it's like, yeah, you know what? I should do that. I should go and show that person love. I should be praying for that person. I should be doing this, and I should, and you don't do it. And so when I talk about the works, I'm talking about the works that the Spirit leads you in, that the Spirit is giving you opportunity to be obedient in. Not what you can come up with, because guess what? I got a pretty wild imagination. I can come up with all kinds of stuff. I can come up with all kinds of stuff that even sounds godly and be like, church, this is all godly stuff. We got to get to it. And the Spirit of God could not be in any of it. And so the Spirit of God must be the power working inside of his people, must be the power working inside his church, the gathering, the collection. And so here's the first part. Are you a temple? Have you given your life to Christ? Have you invited him to live and to have your life? Have you taken that first step and said, okay, God, we're going to do this your way? That means whatever. Now listen, that means whatever. Whatever he wants to do in your life. Church, say it with me. Whatever. Not like, whatever. Would you be so bold as to say, Lord, you can do whatever you want in and with and through my life? And be led by him, not led by your flesh. The works of the flesh are evident. They go against the word of God. They don't change the word of God. They don't, no. This is what the word of God says. And so be transformed. Actually be changed. So the first question is, are you a temple? Have you given your life to Christ? Have you invited him to dwell? To dwell inside of you. If you have, are you letting him work? Are you letting him change you? Are you coming to, and not just simply walking around like this, like, okay, Lord, here I am, walking around, doing my thing. So as soon as you want to, start to change me. As soon as you want to, give me a new desire. As soon as you want to, do this. Is that what Jesus said? Jesus said what? Knock. if you go somewhere and it's not your house and it's not your place, what do you do? Why? Because you want to be welcomed. You want to, right, enjoy wherever you're going. Right? Knock. Seek. And what? And so you've got to spend time with the Lord. You want him to start changing you? Don't just come up with what needs to change, because guess what? God might have bigger stuff to change. You might say, Lord, I just want you to change this and I'll deal with the rest. No, God says, listen, we're going to change what I want to change. Okay, God, you change whatever you want to change. You know how he does that? You got to start spending time with him. This is not like pastor wants you to read and pastor wants you to pray just so you can mark things off your box. So pastor can be like, hey, man, everybody in my church reads their Bible every single day and everybody in my church prays, 10 minutes a day, whatever it is. I want you to read the Word of God and I want you to pray because I want you to be asking him to change you, to give you understanding so that you can live according to the way he wants you to, so that you can be conformed, so that you can be transformed. How does that happen? Well, you got to become a student. You got to be a disciple. And so you got to open the Word. You got to read the Word. You got to ask the Lord, as I read this Word, would you change me by it? You got to have some time with him. Sometimes that's not saying anything. Sometimes in that silence, it's going to be a little bit of like, okay, man, push that one back. Oh, push that one back, push that one back. And it gives you an opportunity to be like, Lord, my mind still needs to be transformed. I need it to be renewed. Lord, even in this time. And so as you do these things, are you doing it with the intent to be like, oh, I'm supposed to do these things because pastor said, or are you doing it with the intent that it's, man, I'm drawing close. It's changing me. It's powerful. I'm going to share a little bit about your testimony, if I can, about your wedding. Here's the deal. Louis was on the worship team, right? Louis was on the worship team, and I didn't know they weren't married. Here's the truth. I didn't know they weren't married. I was like, that's sin. To be living together, that's it. And you're going to ask them. They agree, okay? This is not like a... That was sin. You can't be up here on the worship team. You can't be up here serving. What you need to focus on, listen, what you need to focus on is when you have active sin in your life, you don't need to focus on serving and doing something for God. What you need to focus on is letting God transform you and change you. Louis, I can't have you stay on the worship team. You guys are unmarried and you're living together. Like a couple of crazy teenagers or something, right? And so as we go, there's reasons where they hadn't gotten married. How long were you guys together? You guys have been together a long time. 25 years. Oh, 35 years. Yeah, but it was 31 years at that point, right? 30 years. 30 years they've been together living like this in sin. And they had a reason. And so I was like, oh, man, I see the reason from the world's wisdom. This is the hard part with the pastor. Sometimes you just got to be like, doesn't really matter the reason. If it makes sense out there, this is what God's word says. And so things started to happen, and so we didn't get to have the next conversation. You know, there was COVID and all this, and there's all kinds of stuff that's happening. And this is before COVID, but there was sicknesses and different other things that were taking place. And so we come to the next conversation, and so then we talk more about this issue. And so I'm sitting here praying. I'm like, man, okay, Lord, this is a legitimate issue, but it's no reason for them not to get married. Like, yeah, I still got to stick to what your word says. And so, Lord, what is some way? How do you want to navigate this? How do you want to help? And so by the time we have this next meeting, the Lord had given me the answer. And he says, okay, this is what we're going to do. Here's this plan. Because God doesn't want you to remain in the sin, but he also doesn't want you to sit there and be like, oh man, like this is just completely destroying my life. He wants to move you into that holiness. He wants to change you, conform you. It's a work he wants to do. And so here's the beauty. As I'm sitting here praying about this, and God says, okay, here's what you're going to offer. We're going to do this and this and this and this, and then at this point, this is what it's going to look like. And so we come to the next meeting, and guess what? They were also praying and seeking God's will and reading his word. And they come and they say, here's the deal, pastor. We don't care about any of that stuff. We want to do what's right and we want to get married. And so they said, We belong to Christ, and we don't care what the cost is. We want to be obedient to Christ. You see, that's the power of the Holy Spirit changing and moving. Now, they're not perfect. I'm not painting them as perfect people. But God is moving. And God calls us as he starts to move and starts to reveal stuff for us to be obedient. Listen, God can destroy everything that you've, God can rebuild everything that you've destroyed, but you cannot rebuild what he destroys. And so what he's calling us to is an obedience to him. What he's calling us to is to let him be the effectual working power in our lives. And so today, if you're the temple of God, praise him. Thank Jesus for making that possible. If you're not, if you've never asked Christ, we use all kinds of churchy words. If you've never asked Christ to forgive you of your sins and to change you, don't come up here and say, Jesus, I just want you to forgive me of my sins. I don't want any change in my life. I don't want to live for you. I don't want to do any of that stuff. Don't come up here and ask for that forgiveness. Because you're just asking for destruction. It's really what you're asking for. But if you're like, okay, man, I need a change. I need an actual change. Man, I'm tired of living my life this way. I'm tired of, I'm just tired of it. And so, Lord, I know that I need to be forgiven. But, Lord, I also need to be changed. Because I don't want to come back to this point. And so I want to be forgiven, and I don't want to be changed. Then today, the invitation is for you to come to Christ for the first time and say, okay, forgive me, Lord, and change me. I want forgiveness, and I want you to be the Lord of my life. And that means whatever he wants to move, whatever he wants to change, it means your whole life is his. It means you want to be obedient to his word. And maybe you're here and you've made that, but you've been quenching. You haven't been in his word. You haven't been in relationship. You haven't been walking with him. There's no fellowship with God. You said a prayer. You've come to church 100 years, whatever it is. And it's just the same. And he's not moving in your life. You know why people are leaving the church, younger people? It comes to this point right here. Because the children of God aren't actually letting him change their lives. They're not seeing the power of God. And they're not looking for, they're not looking like me. Like, I want to see walls of water, right? And that's what I want to see. No, no, no. You know what they're looking for? They're looking for the change that we profess in our songs and in our confession that Christ is our Savior. They're looking for that power. That power that changes lives. That sets people free. That's the power they're looking for. You know what they say? The church is full of hypocrites, because we proclaim one thing, but we don't live one thing. You know why? It's because many of you have just quenched the Holy Spirit. You're not in his word. You're not letting him change your life. You're busy concerned about everything else and all these other things, but the word of God isn't changing you. You're not letting it divide down to your marrow. And many of you are like kind of halfway there. And you're like, okay, so I'm reading the word and I'm praying, but it's not coming out of me. And many of you are quenching like this because you're like, oh man, people are going to know me. And so God is changing things in my life, and my prayer time is deep with the Lord, and it's, man, and he's moving and he's speaking to me and he's showing me things. But man, I can't take it outside. People know me. You're not stepping up in the role that you're supposed to take, because guess what? The people who are close to you, the people who you're going to be influencing, or the people who are next to you are going to be like, you're afraid that they're going to be like, oh man, I don't see God's work in you. I see you being a hypocrite. And so you're afraid to let the Holy Spirit flow out of you into what he's called you to. You're afraid to share the victories and that God is purifying your heart and cleansing you and calling you out of this sin. And you're not letting him flow. And so you're somewhere. Man, he says, don't boast. You notice how he doesn't leave a category for, hey, man, raise your hand if you're doing everything perfect. Like, you're just, man, grand slam every time. Bases are always loaded, and you always hit it out of the park. First pitch. And it's a crazy pitch. I mean, it's like way over there, and you still hit it out of the park. Like, that's me all the time. Don't raise your hand. He says, listen, don't boast. Don't boast in men. Here's the boasting that he's calling us to do. Man, God has revealed this to me in my heart and in my spirit, and he's calling me to change. And church, I need you to pray for me because I can't do this. And I need to be dependent upon the Lord. I need the Spirit to continue to move. So would you pray for me? Would you pray with me? How about this? Would you hold me accountable? There's that word. I don't want them people in church to call me out. I don't want them people in church to ask me questions like, why aren't you here? Why aren't you a part of this small group? Why aren't you here? They don't get to call me to that. Yes, they do. Yes, they do. None of us are above the teaching of God's word. None of us. None of us are above the fellowship and the gathering. None of us are above any of that stuff. If you are, here's the thing, if you are, you and Jesus must be exactly the same. You say, Pastor, be nice. I'm being truthful. I don't say this because this doesn't apply here. I just shared some stuff with Jasmine last night. Like about some stuff in my heart that I was like, man, I know, I think this is where God wants me, right? I think this is where God wants me. But man, I tell you, I don't want to be there. I don't want to be there. And you know what? She didn't chastise me. She encouraged me. She said, you know what? You're right. Your heart doesn't need to be there. So maybe we should pray about that. And guess what we did? We prayed together. Right? Listen, God moves in all of us. And so it's nothing, it's something we need to share. We need to share, man, this is what God's calling me to. This is where he's moving. This is where he's changing me. Man, I come and I confess. So many of us are afraid to come and confess publicly because we're in a bunch of people. Look around. I want you to look around. Look at all these beautiful faces. These people are all saints just like you. These people, look around again, because this is like, you see all them dirty sinners? How many, if I said, hey, I want you to get up and I want you to just walk around and I want you to start telling everybody what a wicked sinner they are. How many of you are going to get up and do that? Any of you going to get up and do that? Okay, we will pray for Rich after this. None of you are going to do that, are you? Why? Because you're in the same boat. Now let me ask you this. How many of you, if you knew that there was a brother or a sister struggling, you would go up to them and be like, hey, how can I help you in this struggle? Because you're struggling with sin, and here's the thing, I've struggled with sin. I might not be struggling with that sin, but guess what? I can pray with you. I can let the Spirit of God dwell in me, work in me, and come out of me to minister to you. You might not go up and call people, man, you're a dirty, wicked sinner. No. You'd look at them and be like, man, you are a saint saved by Christ who needs some help, just like me. Listen, church, God will destroy. He puts out flames. He does all kinds of stuff when they're not obedient to him, when they're not letting him be him, when we're not praising him, when we're not doing what he's called us to. I want you to leave here, and when we stand on the promise that Christ said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, that means that we sit idle. That is not what that means. Our active part is in letting him, coming to him, so that he can make these changes, so that he can do this work inside of us. So I'm just going to ask Teresa to come up and play. I want you to bow your heads for just a minute, for just a moment. You to bow your heads, and I don't care if you close your eyes, whatever. I don't want your eyes on anything other than the Lord. We're going to have an invitation. But here's the invitation, because I want to be clear. We have invitations, and churches have invitations, and the altar gets full. And what happens when the altar gets full is there's this invitation and people start to respond, but I want you to know what you're responding to. Your you're responding and you're going to come to the altar, and I'm going to have a couple people come up and be here to pray with you as well. But you're responding to God moving in your life and in your heart right now. And so maybe you're coming to confess something that needs to be confessed. And maybe you're coming to confess and to ask for forgiveness. And maybe you're coming, maybe you've done that. Maybe you already sat in your chair and you said, okay, man, I've already confessed and I've already asked the Lord to forgive me. But now I really want to be on fire for the Lord. I really want to be in a place where he's changing me. In a place where he's moving in my life and through my life. And so I'm responding, Lord, I'm giving you lordship of my life right now. Holy Spirit, I'm inviting you to take over. And when I say, Lord, whatever it is you want to do and whatever work it is, Lord, I'm allowing that. I am asking for that. I am excited about that. So I want you to do a work in me. And I want you to do a work through me. And so the invitation, the altar call is for that. Would you come to the altar and ask God to forgive you? Ask God to cleanse you. Ask God to change you. Ask God to work through you. Your life will never be the same. And if you don't have the desire, if you're just simply sitting there and you're like, man, I just, whatever, just come on. Like, I did church and it's like, it's 12:29. Pastor, I can see 14 seconds on the clock. Like, let's not, then here's the thing. If you got to get up and go, get up and go. I'm okay with that. Because I don't want anything to quench what the Spirit's doing. So if you're just going to be in here quenching the Spirit, then just go ahead and go. I'm good with that. But the invitation, the altar call is for those who say, man, I want more of you, Lord. I want you to move in my life. I want you to change me. I want to be like Jesus. I'm going to ask Jasmine if she would come up. Alan, I'm going to ask you to come on up over on this side. And I'll be here in the middle. And we're here to receive you. We're here to pray with you. We're here to pray for you. Maybe you're at a place. I remember having to answer invitations. I didn't even know exactly what God was calling me to. I just knew he was moving in my spirit, and I didn't want it to stop. And I wanted the clarity that only he could provide. And so I would just answer the altar call, and I would be like, man, just pray for me. I don't even know. I just know that it's him moving, and I don't want to lose that. And so just be obedient to that for someone. So for you today, as Teresa's playing, if you need to respond, you already know that you need to respond. The Holy Spirit's put it on your heart. And he's drawing you now. Yeah, don't wait. Go. Teresa's going to start praying. Or playing. She's already praying. People are praying. Come and pray. Come and pray. Come and answer the altar call.
Scandalous night. foot of the cross justified, and your spirit restored by the river that poured from our blessed Savior's side. At the wonderful, tragic, mysterious tree, on the beautiful, scandalous night, you and me were atoned by his blood and forever washed white on that beautiful, scandalous night. Crimson perpetual tide, kneel down on the shore, be thirsty no more, go under and be purified. At the wonderful, tragic, mysterious tree, on that beautiful, scandalous night, you and me were atoned by his blood, forever washed right on the foot of the cross justified, and your spirit restored by the river that poured from our blessed Savior's side. At the wonderful, tragic, mysterious tree, on that beautiful, scandalous night, you and me, we're atoned by his blood and forever washed white on that beautiful, scandalous night.
Go on up.
Go on up to the mountain of mercy, to the crimson perpetual tide. Kneel down on the shore, be thirsty no more, go under and be purified. At the wonderful, tragic, mysterious tree, on that beautiful, scandalous night, you and me, we're atoned by his blood and forever washed white on that beautiful, scandalous night. On that wonderful, tragic, mysterious tree, on that beautiful, scandalous night, you and me, we're atoned by his blood and forever washed white on that beautiful, scandalous night. On that beautiful, scandalous night. On that beautiful, scandalous night.
He will hold us fast. He saves are his delight. Christ will hold me fast, precious in his holy sight. He will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall he will hold.
God is moving, and I just want you to know, if you were supposed to respond and you didn't, that doesn't mean God has shut the door. Doesn't mean he's left. It doesn't mean that he's not still calling you to that. It just means you didn't answer this altar call. You can respond to him whenever, wherever. Will you join me in prayer? Fathers, we stand in this place. Holy Spirit, we thank you for moving so mightily in so many hearts. And so, Lord, I pray and I ask that, Lord, right now, that you would keep doing the work. That you would call those who need to respond out, Lord, in this moment. And if you're here today and you know that you're supposed to respond, that God's calling you, just put your hand up. We're just gonna pray a prayer. Just put your hand up and just put it up in the air and say, I was supposed to respond. And so, Lord, this is me responding in my heart. Lord, I didn't go forward, but Lord, I'm giving myself to you in this moment and in this time. And so I surrender my life. I surrender my will. And so, Lord, I pray for clarity. I pray for guidance. I pray for direction. And so, Lord, those hands that are up, Lord, would you be moving in them as well? Lord, everyone who answered the altar call, everyone who came forward and received prayer, I pray that you would continue to draw and continue to move in their lives. Lord, and for those who are not feeling you, they don't hear you, they don't know you, Lord Jesus, make yourself known. Father, have your way. Lord, we pray that as the children go to camp tomorrow, you would not just protect them and get them up there safely, but Lord, that you would move on these children in a way that they would come back on fire that would put us adults to shame. Lord, like you worked in Josiah, 8 years old, we pray for more of you. This is your house. We are your people. We live to serve you. Thank you for that joy. And it's in the mighty name of Christ that we pray. And all God's children said, amen. Amen. All right. Praise the Lord, church. Praise the Lord. Keep on praying. Keep on moving.